Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 will be our text today. And let me, before we actually get into our text, which really in many ways is expressed well in the last hymn we just sang, I want to remind us of where we're coming from and where we're going on this in this series of sermons, Worship, Wisdom, and Work. Remember that worship drives culture. And I hope you can see now the intentional direction of this series of sermons. We start with, who is God? How has He made Himself known? How has He revealed Himself to us? And how do we respond to Him rightly? In a way that matches with who He is and what He has done. And of course, we find the answers to those questions in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Him, the glory of God is fully revealed. That's why we started way back at the beginning of this year in the book of Hebrews, to understand that. So we respond to Him in worship. Jesus is Lord, we trust Him, and therefore we obey Him. And that worship that we offer to Him must match with who He is, so therefore we worship Him with reverence and awe, offering to God acceptable worship. And as we saw there in Hebrews, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant worship. And so we went back to the Old Covenant worship by which the Lord trained His people about how to act with a holy God in their midst. We looked at the book of Leviticus to see that. And we saw the laws that He gave to them about sacrifice and about things like holy and profane and clean and unclean, and how those are important truths for understanding who God is and how we as sinful people relate to Him. But in that living relationship with the Lord that He gave to His people, it's designed to flow out into all of life, as is touched on in Leviticus, but not merely in Leviticus. Because you see, that list of laws that God gave to Israel was never designed, never from the beginning was it designed to be merely a checklist of do's and don'ts. Okay, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, now you're good. It was always designed to be a reflection of their relationship with Him. That is, they trusted in Him. He had entered into a covenant relationship with them. And therefore, they lived in ways that were in keeping with His holy presence. And one book of the Old Testament that draws out the wisdom, if you will, from the worship relationship with the Lord and then applies it to our life work in every way is the book of Proverbs. So that's why we've come here to the book of Proverbs. Some people think the book of Proverbs has nothing to do with that Old Testament law. It's just general maxims of life. But I hope you're seeing that it really grows out of that covenant relationship with God, who He is, how He's revealed Himself, and how He wants His people to act. And from that we draw wisdom then, which just applies all the time, 24/7, every relationship, every aspect of life, we work out in wisdom pursuing this relationship with God. And by the way, in making this connection, connecting the dots here between worship, wisdom, and work, I am trying to challenge a very pervasive contemporary notion among Christians that might be phrased in various ways something like this. You know, if the Bible doesn't say anything specifically about it, then it really has nothing to do with our relationship with God. We really can live any old way we want. And there's all kinds of areas of life where you can't find a verse in the Bible that says anything about that. Therefore, whatever is fine. And I'm saying, no, that's not actually the way the Bible itself reveals itself to us. It isn't merely a checklist of do's and don'ts. It isn't an encyclopedia of everything you should and shouldn't do. It is, in many ways, a training manual so that we will gain the wisdom to learn how we ought to live before the face of a holy God all the time. You see, your relationship, your heart relationship with God is inseparably connected to the pursuit of wisdom. We really touched on that last week, last couple weeks, in our looking at Proverbs chapter 2, and it's upholding before us this pursuit of wisdom as the desire of life, which leads us to God. So, the book of Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've heard a father speaking to his son, imparting this wisdom. We've also heard, Lady Wisdom crying in the streets, in the public places, in the marketplace. And last week then, as I mentioned already, we saw an appeal to seek after wisdom like she is hidden treasure. For in the end, she leads you to a relationship with God. That's what wisdom does. But in last week's message, as we looked at chapter 2, we noted that there were no commands in the entire passage. All of Proverbs chapter 2 doesn't have a single command in it. Now we move to Proverbs chapter 3. And by contrast, our text today is chock full of commands. It just has command after command after command. It's very much concerned with what you need to do in order to have a rich and fulfilling relationship with our Lord. And so if I could summarize it this way, our major lesson that our text teaches us today in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is, do not despise your relationship with our Lord. Do not despise it. Do not despise the relationship with the Lord who loves you like a son. Now, I could state that also positively. We could put it this way. Delight yourself in the Lord who delights in you. Delight yourself in the Lord who delights in you. I'm talking here about a heart-level relationship, not despising a heart-level relationship. This text is full of commands, but these commands are all aimed at full participation in a deep relationship of love with the Lord. Let me begin by reading our text today, and then we will look into it. My son, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. The first thing I want to point out from our text here today is that if you look at the big picture of this text, the earthly father's teachings, or I can put it this way, a father's teachings point to and even participate in the father's training. This earthly father here, as he is telling his son to keep his commandments and to maintain these things, it's all pointing this son to a participation in the training of the Father, the Heavenly Father. In fact, I think just a brief look at the structure of the passage makes plain this insight. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, and then compare that with verses 11 and 12. In both places in this text, we have him beginning with this address, my son, and then he wraps up this whole section by saying again, my son. And then he says, do not do something. Do not forget my teaching. In verse 11 he says, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And in both cases, he gives in that second verse of the couplet a reason for this is what it's going to do. Do not do this, because this is what will happen. So, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And I don't think it's an accident that the father compares the Lord's training to a father's training of his son. That's really what's going on here. In fact, I think it's not just the beginning and the end of this text which make this connection clear between the earthly father's training and the heavenly father's training. Look even also at the content of what this earthly father says. He speaks of peace. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This is shalom. This is the kind of peace that's not merely the absence of conflict, but really of the fulfilled life under God's blessing. You're living at peace with God, and God is taking care of you. That's the kind of peace he's talking about here. This is a relationship with God that the Father is driving towards. He speaks of steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. This whole idea of steadfast love and faithfulness is all about covenant loyal love, a covenant relationship of loyal love with the Lord. The Father speaks of these things being written on His Son's heart. Write these things on the tablet of your heart, He says in verse 3. He's driving this down to the ultimate heart level relationship. The earthly Father is calling His Son to a relationship of loyal love with the Lord. And that's why He says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge, or even more literally, know. In all your ways, know God, as we'll talk about in just a moment. That's what the Father is driving toward. All of His instruction for His Son is ultimately mirroring the Heavenly Father's instruction. And that's why He's telling His Son that at the end, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be really weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. You see, what this Father is doing is being a channel of God's training in the lives of His children. What He is doing is in many ways just an earthly reflection of the larger picture of what the Heavenly Father is doing. And let me just pause right here as we see that dynamic going on in this text. I think it is loaded with all kinds of good applications for us before we even press on into the details. Parents, do your children know that you discipline them because you delight in them? I've entitled this sermon, A Father's Delight, because I think what's going on here in Proverbs chapter 3 is a father delighting in his son, enjoying his son. Now, this is a little bit different than sometimes you might picture a father delighting in his son. If you were to look on television today, if you were to tell somebody, okay, make a 30-second commercial that shows a father delighting in his son, what do you think they would probably portray? I don't know. Going out to a ball game together, maybe wrestling around on the living room floor, going on a camping outing together, all kinds of fun things that fathers and sons can do together that are truly enjoyable. But here we have a father giving commands to his son. Do you think they would ever put a 30-second commercial that has a father sitting his son down and saying, now listen to this. You need to know this, and this, and this, and this. They probably wouldn't immediately gravitate that as a father delighting in his son. But that really is what's going on. Not that the other things aren't, that I just mentioned, by the way. That fathers having a great time with their sons and all that sort of thing. But it's even pointing the son to the way the Lord will deal with him in his life. The Lord delights in you. He loves you. And therefore, He's going to discipline you. He's going to train you. He's sometimes going to reprove you. And you need to make sure you don't get weary of that. Sometimes He will take you through the fire, as we sang about in that hymn, How Firm a Foundation. That's not the Lord hating you. That's the Lord loving you. That's the Lord, a father, delighting in His Son. He knows exactly what you need to be trained in order to grow, in order to become all that you were meant to be in the Lord. That's what is going on. And so this father is doing that. I'm bringing that back to parents here today then. Do your children know that you discipline them because you delight in them? That's an important dimension of our parenting, I believe. In fact, as I entered into the book of Proverbs thinking about this, it has so much to do with parents and children. I always, as a father who is in the middle of child rearing, whose own children are sitting here hearing me say these things, I always enter into talking about that with a little bit of trepidation, because it makes you realize a little bit more and more how far short of the ideal you fall. But yet it is God's word and we have to talk about it. But what is God calling us as parents to here? We are to reflect on an earthly level the way our Heavenly Father trains His children. So ask yourself, even in your own discipline in your home, Do you discipline out of anger or frustration? Is your training reactive or proactive? The way you do this will communicate a lot to your children about what's really going on. Is this a relationship in which you delight in me? Or is this merely enforcing your way because you don't like what I'm doing? Is your discipline edifying, that is, building up? Or do you punish your children by belittling them? Or by heaping scorn and abusive words on them? Is the idea to tear them down somehow? Or is it to actually build them up by the way you go about even administering punishment when it's necessary? And yes, it is necessary. Just as the Lord does that for us in our lives, it is necessary for us as parents to administer punishment in our children's lives. They need that, as we'll see later in Proverbs, in order to gain wisdom. But how are we doing it? In other words, what I'm asking is, your discipline designed to bring your children ultimately to a relationship with the Lord? That's what it's aimed at. That's an important thing for us in our lives as parents. What are we aiming at in the discipline of our children? Is it merely to have model kids? They do what I say, boy. And we can be kind of proud of ourselves that we've done such a good job and our kids do what I say, and so on and so forth. Is that really the objective, though? Unfortunately, we can get children who walk in lockstep who don't know the Lord. And our discipline is all designed to drive them that direction, to point them that direction. That's exactly what this father in this text is doing, as his discipline ultimately mirrors the Heavenly Father's discipline, a father disciplining the son in whom he delights. I ask you children this as well today, young people. Do you realize that it is through your parents' training that you can come to delight in the Lord? God gives you your parents so that you can know what it means to have a deep heart relationship with God. Without them, you would be at a real disadvantage in that. You see, God says that you were born with foolishness bound up in your heart. That means you don't naturally gravitate to a relationship of wisdom with God. That's not what you naturally seek. You don't like to work hard at gaining wisdom. And God puts parents in your lives to help you do that, so that you can come to this great realm of delight in the Lord. I would challenge you children to thank God for parents who train you in the way you should go. And I mean that literally. Spend time in prayer thanking God for your parents. If you have parents that bring you to church, and obviously the fact that you're here today says your parents brought you to church, because I know you didn't drive here, right? Thank God for parents who bring you to church. That is a wonderful thing. Thank God for parents who are willing to discipline and instruct you. And then take full advantage of your parents' instructions so that you can enjoy a heart-level relationship with God. One of the worst things that could happen to you is to have parents who don't care about your relationship with God. Parents who don't train you to participate in that relationship with God. They don't care. That is a terrible thing in the life of a child. Not that God can't rescue somebody from that, but that is a real detriment in life. So thank God for the blessings you have of parents who are striving to train you. Rejoice in that. Do not despise it. Don't forget it. Don't push away from that as if it's a bad thing in your life. And that's why the father, as we come back here to verse 1, we've looked at the big picture of this text here, but that's why the father says to his son in verse 1, "Do not forget my teaching. Do not forget my teaching. I want you, son, to know the Lord. So don't forget what I'm teaching you." Now, to forget in the Old Testament is most often a moral failure, not just an intellectual one, as if you forgot some facts, like 2 times 2 is 4. Oh, I forgot that. This is a moral failing, a failure to practice what you know to be right, to do good. In fact, we can see that even by the way it's paralleled here with "let your heart keep my commandments." Keeping his commandments means doing them. It's about doing what the Father teaches. That's what is after here. Why? Well, verse 2 tells us why. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And by the way, as we've seen already in verses 1 and 2, and you may have noticed this throughout this text, we have this pattern throughout all 12 verses of the text of these two-verse couplets where you have a command in the first one and then a result of that in the second one. Something that it will lead to, or a blessing that will come of it in the second verse. And so verse 2 explains why it's so important that you don't forget your Father's teachings or that you keep his commandments. It's because it will lead you to fulfilled life. Length of days, years of life, and peace. And again, as I already mentioned, that is the peace of a full relationship with God. A life that comes from knowing God's blessing. Having his protection and provision and direction in your life. That's what the kind of peace is talking about. So, we need to pay attention to what the Father says so that we can learn about delighting in the Lord. The Father's teaching, the earthly Father's teaching, is pointing toward and ultimately even participating in the Heavenly Father's training that's going on here. That's why this is so important. The Father roots his relationship now, this relationship of his Son to the Lord, in one rock-solid commitment, which comes out then in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Really, we see here that loyal love is the soil that this deep relationship with God is going to grow out of. Loyal love. The Father is laying the groundwork here for all the commandments that are going to come after in verses 5 through 10. And these instructions that he's laid the groundwork, he's really telling his son, your life has to be rooted in a relationship of love to God. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." That's what they signify. This relationship of loyal love with God. In fact, God himself is characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who he is. That's his nature. When he revealed himself to Moses, when Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your glory," how did God respond? Well, he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He passed by him and allowed him to see his back, so to speak. But he declared his name to Moses. And he said, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's who I am. You want to know me? That's my character. I'm a covenant-keeping God. I love my people. And that's what it means and needs to characterize our lives if we delight in the Lord. Do you want a deep and meaningful relationship with God? Then be a person of loyal love to God. Be a person who is firm and unmovable in your commitment to Him. Just like Daniel was, young people, when he was even taken away from his land and his people and sent to Babylon, why did he purpose in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat? What did that have to do with anything? It was a firm commitment. Daniel was being a man of steadfast love and faithfulness. A man of loyal love, keeping his covenant with God. That's the kind of man he was. And you see that play out in Daniel's life, in his relationship with God. That's exactly the kind of man this text calls upon you to be. In fact, young adults in particular, just like Daniel was when he went to Babylon, maybe 17 years old. I'm going to ask you, will you receive this teaching today? Will you receive this teaching to let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you? In other words, be a person of a deep and real commitment to God. This is what my life is about. Young people, have you done that? I'm not talking about some kind of a second work of grace or special dedication that's different than anything else. I'm just talking about, are you setting your heart to truly seek the Lord in all things? That is the desire of your soul. Do it while you're young. Do it now. If you want to live a life of blessing. Don't wait until you're older. Oh, I'll get around to more serious things of life later on. I can just enjoy life now. I can kind of coast under my parents', you know, provision right now. It really doesn't work that way. Set this direction now in your lives. Be a person of steadfast love and faithfulness. And that's going to mean, many times, gritty determination. It's going to mean reaching down deep and giving it all you've got when the hard hits of life come your way. That whatever the case, whatever happens, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's the soil of which a deep relationship with life grows. So I was thinking about this last week. It reminded me of something I hadn't thought about for a long time, and I'm not really sure why it reminded me of this, but perhaps it will be a good illustration. When I was in high school, I played football. And as you can tell just by one look here, I wasn't exactly the biggest guy on the team. But I enjoyed playing football a lot and wanted to do my best. One of the drills that our coach would put us through in preparation for the game was a drill we call the Lion's Den. And the way this drill worked was there was a circle. You'd have four lines of guys stretching out from the circle, facing in to the middle of it, numbered 1, 2, 3, 4. There would be one guy in the middle. And the way this worked was the goal was, if you were in the circle, to keep from getting knocked out of the circle. If you were in one of the lines and the coach would call your number, your goal was to go in there and knock the guy out of the circle. So you would fly in there as hard as you could and try to slam that guy right out of the circle. He would try to return the favor or do it before you could do it to him. And for the guy in the middle, the longer he stayed in, the faster the coach would start calling numbers from different lines. And you have people coming at you from different directions. And you'd have to be ready to react quickly and not only take a good hit, but give a good hit. Right? So, it was... And of course, there's no weight classes in this, is there, either. It didn't matter if you were the smallest guy on the team, the biggest guy on the team was coming at you. It was your job, no matter what, to knock him out of the circle or die trying. That was your objective. All right? It took gritty determination. Because after a few hits, your head might be spinning. And you'd be trying to figure out where the next hit is coming from because he's calling these numbers and you're looking around. You don't know what's coming your way, but you're ready to hit it, whatever it is. And you're going to do your dead level best to knock anything that comes at you out of the circle. And what did that do? Of course, it trained you for what you'd face in a game. In a sense, that's the kind of commitment that this father is calling his son to. You make it your bedrock determination. You are going to stay in the circle of loving God with all your heart. There's nothing that can knock you out. And you just take whatever comes, but that's your determination. It's that kind of a commitment, if I can illustrate it that way, this steadfast love and faithfulness. And that's why he goes on to picture it as binding it around your neck. Maybe I could illustrate this a little bit through been around the military. It was common to wear dog tags. Why did they wear them around their neck most often? Well, I assume, although I've never researched this, it's hard to lose them there. That's the point. They're supposed to stick with you. Everywhere you go, they go. Those identifications. So that whatever happens to you, it's there with you. That's the idea. And that's what the Father is telling his son. Bind this around your neck so that everywhere you go, it goes with you. You can't leave it anywhere. You can't lose it. You can't forget it. Steadfast love and faithfulness. But in fact, it goes deeper than that even, because the next picture the Father uses is not just binding it around your neck, but he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. It's not just something external to you that you add on. It becomes ingrained into your very character. It's who you are. So that you can't separate it out from you. You can't erase the writing. You can't change it. It's there. In Jeremiah 17, verse 1, the Lord said, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart." What the father is telling his son here is the opposite of that. Okay, Judah was in a condition where their sin was engraved on their heart. It was so much a part of who they were, you couldn't separate it out from them, God says. And he says it as a means of judgment. Now the father is telling his son here, steadfast love and faithfulness need to be so much a part of who you are that nothing can separate it from you. It's just who you are. It's your character. Your loyal love to God is engraved on your heart. I ask you today, what might tempt you away from this loyal love? Have you considered that in your life? Where else might your loyalty be? What other relationships might start to take precedence for you over your commitment to God? You see, if you have anything like that, then you're not delighting in this relationship with God, and it cannot come to fruition in your life. In a sense, he's asking his son here, are you a covenant partner with God, or are you worshiping idols? Which one is it? Are you willing to make this kind of a commitment? In a sense, this is really what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Being a believer is not merely the decision of a moment, but it's the settled disposition of your heart. That's what faith is. The settled disposition of your heart. That's why there are people who will make a decision for a moment in whatever venue. They might say, be at a preaching service, and the preacher invites them to come down and pray, and they pray, and they confess their sin and ask God to save them, and then they turn around and go on their way in the world. They don't follow God. Was that genuine faith? Not the way the Bible describes it. It was the decision of the moment. It was what seemed to be compelling then. But if it doesn't endure, if it's not the disposition of your heart to trust God, that's really who you are and what you do, that's why you can be called a believer. It's your character. It's your nature. You call the name of the Lord. It's a settled disposition of a heart. Now, there is a blessing that comes from this die-hard commitment to steadfast love and faithfulness. It says in verse 4, "So you will find favor and good success," or even good understanding, "before God and man." This is what you will find: favor, grace, and good success in the sight of God and man. The perfect example of this was our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was a boy and a young man. And the Bible records of him that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ himself came to this earth and was the perfect example of the son who does what Proverbs 3 is talking about. He had this commitment to God, and thus he found this favor. With that commitment then to loyal love in place, when you have that commitment in place, that's the soil out of which this deep relationship with the Lord grows. We're now ready for three fundamental commands which enable you to delight in the Lord, your Father, who delights in you. The three fundamental commands that he goes on to say, if I could summarize them in one word, are trust, fear, and honor. Trust, verse 5, fear, verse 7, honor, verse 9. And each one of these commands has a blessing attached to it. Good providence. You trust, there's good providence in your life. You fear, there's well-being. You honor, there's God's provision. We're just going to start in today here on the first command and blessing combination, verses 5 and 6 here. The first command you need if you are to delight in your relationship with the Lord instead of despising it is a command to seek wholehearted trust in the Lord. Exhaustive trust, exclusive trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is wholehearted trust in God. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, it's further described here as do not lean on your own understanding. And I think the key to understanding this is here, your own. Your own. Do not lean on, rest on, trust in your own understanding. I think sometimes Christians, even times well-meaning Christians, turn this passage into a kind of a mysticism where trusting to God, they believe what this verse is saying is not thinking, because that's my understanding. You know, if I think about something and try to reason through it and figure it out, then that's my understanding and not God's. And so what I need to do is I just need to stop trying to figure everything out in life, and I need to stop thinking about things, and I just need to let the Holy Spirit lead. That's what this verse means. And again, I believe that's well-intentioned in many cases, but not what the verse is saying. Again, the understanding is if you try to figure things out, then you are leaning on your own understanding. But I think that understanding of this text is radically inconsistent with both the text itself and the book of Proverbs. Remember chapter 2? What did the father tell his son to do? Search for wisdom like it's hidden treasure. You have to work hard if you want wisdom. You're not going to get it by just sitting there thinking, okay, wisdom, come on, you know, come to me, do something for me. You have to work hard to get it. It's like hidden treasure. That's the way to get understanding. The one who is on the search for wisdom is the one who is obeying this command in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why would you search for wisdom? What would motivate you to do that? You recognize your own understanding is not sufficient. You need God's wisdom. Because you trust Him, you go on that search. The one here who does not search for wisdom is, ironically, leaning on their own understanding. They're the one depending on what they already know or what they think they feel at the moment. And how is that helping? They're leaning on their own understanding. You see, the issue here is not, should I think or should I reason? Of course you should. The question is, who do you trust? The Lord or yourself? The Lord or yourself? That's the issue. And so really the fundamental divide in this text, in verse 5, is between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers lean on their own understanding. They are the classic example of a man who leans on his own understanding. They do not think they need the Lord's work on their behalf, what Jesus Christ did on the cross on their behalf, what the Bible teaches. They don't think they need the Lord's wisdom. They think they can explain their lives and direct their lives without what God says. So perhaps through modern science or through technology or through education, they're going to achieve the good life. That's leaning on your own understanding. That's what they're trying to do. Achieve it through these means. And that's why in our society, our schools and our businesses and everything are full of people who are leaning on their own understanding. This is what I'm going to do in order to get good life for me. This is what it means. Life. So science, technology, education, you name it. They despise a relationship with the Lord. But the father here is really giving his son, in verse 5, Evangelism 101, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what's going on here. You want a relationship with God? Here's the command, trust in the Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. If you want to enjoy a relationship with the Lord, you have to trust Jesus. There is no other way. Do you recognize that today? You want wisdom? You want the good life? You've got to trust. That's where it's going to start. Again, great saints throughout history have always understood that I believe in order to understand. I don't understand in order to believe. I believe in order to understand. The only way I'm going to know God and know the truth in this life is if I trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what the Father is saying to the Son. Now, I've said here that the fundamental divide is between believers and unbelievers, but is there also here a lesson for believers? I think so, yes. Can believers be inconsistent in their trusting the Lord with all their heart versus leaning on their own understanding? Yes, very much so. Though the main current of your heart might be trust, there can be eddies which swirl in the opposite direction, creating turbulence many times. How might you start to lean on your own understanding? One way might be failure to learn God's word well. failure to study the Scriptures means you're going to lean on your own understanding. If you don't know God, what God says, how are you going to lean on what? How are you going to trust Him? You're going to trust yourself or some other person. You're not going to lean on God's truth. You have to know God's Word well. Study it. Don't just expect that somehow when I need wisdom, it's going to appear for me. You've got to be learning the truth and pressing into it constantly. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If you, by your actions you say, I don't need the light, then who are you trusting? Your actions of neglecting studying the Scriptures. I'm too busy for that. I'm too tired for that. I've got other priorities in life than that. Men, are you leading your families to do this? Leading them in the Scriptures, showing them what it means to trust in the Lord with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding. We have to be learning, bringing everything back to what does God say about this? We have a decision here we're going to face in life. I have a decision, or we as a family have a decision. What does God have to say about this? How can God teach us? You know, those kinds of things are important. That's trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. We don't want to be inconsistent with saying, I trust God, and having a sense in which we really realize that, but then by our actions not being consistent with that. I need to wrap up here for today. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week here. But let me just close with the main thought again of the text. Delight in the Lord who delights in you as His Son. How is that going to be shown? Instead of despising what the Lord is doing in your life, but rather delighting in it, how is that going to be shown? First, it's going to spring from a steadfast commitment to Him, that loyal love to Him. And then it's going to, first of all, first command, trust. Trust in Him. So let your heart keep His teaching, keep this teaching from the text, so that you will know God's favor.